Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People today don't want to be scared of God. They think of the Old Testament God I'm afraid of, but the New Testament God I'm not. They're the same. And it's not the flip side of the same coin, it's the same person who is just and will deal with sin, who is merciful and will save thousands, will save any who will come to him and say, Lord, now receive me.
God is a loving and just God, but he is a personal God, a loving God who longs to know you and be your Savior and your friend. Our study through the book of Hebrews is winding down. So far, we've heard warnings and also encouragement to finish our race with Christ strong. Today, a reminder to listen for God's holy call in our lives and to obey. With more from Hebrews 12, 12 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Justice is when you give to the poor that God says, I'll repay you. So God's right, he's just, he's gonna pay you back. He said he would, it's just. But most often justice is in the negative way. When people say, I wish God would just give me what I deserve. I wanna say, just let me get out of the way first. Give me a clue, how far away do I have to be when you get what you deserve? Because you can't stack good against bad. Doesn't work that way. You can't stand before a judge and the judge says, well, you know what? You murdered that guy. You've been found guilty. You can't say, I've been such a good guy my whole life. You don't know how many poor people I've taken care of and how much I've given. I've done all these good things. The judge doesn't go, oh, you've done a bunch of good things? Well, then, okay, you can go. You can't stack what you've done good against what you've done bad. You'll have to pay for what you've done. That's justice. And God is just. But God is also merciful. So justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. That's mercy. I deserve that God would punish me, but God has been merciful to me, and so I haven't been punished. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. That God wants to give his grace to you, and you don't deserve it. Now, how can you hinder the grace of God? I've got three ideas. Number one, a lack of faith. The Bible says that we are saved not by any works, but by grace through faith. Faith is when we read God's word and we believe it, so we act upon it. We're mixing the commands of God with our obedience, with our faith, and that allows us to be recipients of his grace. Not earning it. Not by any means. It's just believing God. It's believing that he gave his son, that I could be forgiven, and me inviting him in. I'm responding to it in a positive way by faith, and I receive God's grace. A second thing that could stop the grace of God in your life is a lack of humility. The Bible says that God is against the prideful, but he's on the side of the humble. And I like to say, let's be as humble as we can possibly be. Let's be humble and get humbler. It's funny that this is an area I get pushback from people. They'll say to me things like, don't you think God wants us to be proud of ourselves? No, I don't. I think that's the issue. Don't you think God wants me to be proud of who I am? No. I think we should be as humble as we possibly can. And God says, if you are humble, I'll exalt you. And if you're prideful, I'm against you. And I don't want God against me. I want God on my side. And I think that that could keep us from receiving God's grace. I think that lack of holiness that we talked about earlier, it says in Romans chapter 6, should we continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. Don't you know that you have died to sin? And so some people think that God's grace is there so they can continue to sin, but may that never be. May we receive God's grace with humility and may it completely cleanse us, but desire to walk in that holiness that he's given us. Now, the fourth is the root of bitterness. That's in verse 15 as well, where it says, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up that causes trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Bitterness is a relative akin to unforgiveness, which you talked about earlier. But bitterness is what happens inside of us when we can't resolve an issue, when we don't resolve an issue, or we won't resolve an issue. I'll give you an example of bitterness in a marriage. an event happens, and one person wants to talk it out, and the other person says, forget it, it's nothing. And so it's never handled, it's never talked about, it's never dealt with. And that bitterness can remain in that marriage for 30, 40, 50 years, not being taken care of and not being handled. When all it would have taken was for, I'm going to call them the offending party, not necessarily that they were, because it's just that somebody just doesn't want to talk about it. But all it would have taken was, I'm sorry that happened. I didn't mean it to happen that way. I don't think you're seeing it correctly, but I'm sorry, and it will never happen again. Something that simple can allow that bitterness to be relieved and gone. But if you don't have that opportunity where someone allows you to be able to deal with that issue, and if I can, just do a little marriage counseling now, if I can kind of play that role a little bit. If you're not willing to deal with something, then deal with it with humility. Because if somebody feels something, it might not be true, but they feel it. The way they feel is true. It might not be true. You might say, but that never happened. And that may be true. But the way they feel is true to them. And so you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you felt that way. I didn't mean it to be that way. I could see, you try to see how they see things. I can see why you would think those things. A lot of times when people don't want to do that, it's because they are guarding against something. It's because they are trying not to reveal what might really be in their heart. So they oftentimes are not willing to go and to let that bitterness be taken out. But bitterness often happens within marriages, and marriage is very difficult. Marriage is very hard. It's one of the things that when I was doing marriage counseling, I haven't done it for years, but I wrote a whole program on for marriage counseling. And one of the first things that I would say is, do you guys know what you're getting into? Marriage is tough. It's a, as a farmer would say, a hard row to hoe. It's difficult. And a lot of bitterness can be there, but marriage can be a blessing. And when that bitterness gets out of the way, it can be extremely good. There was a, and I should have looked it up so I could have given you guys the documentation for this, but there was a poll that was taken asking married couples when they were the happiest. You know what the average year was for marriage? Year 32. Now, if you're married for 12 years, that might not give you much hope. You might just go, wow. But I can tell you in the marriage to my late wife, we were married for 30 years, and I could tell you that things were a lot different at 25 years than they were at 15 years. There's all kinds of other things that can spring up from bitterness, and they may be very real. I'm not saying that they're not. It may be somebody that's done something to you and you just can't let it go, and you've got to let it go. Because if you don't, it has defiled many. There are many that are defiled from it. This root of bitterness has grown up in their lives and they are defiled by it. So if you can identify that you have bitterness in your life, then you need to take that before God and you need to put it away. The Bible says, put away all anger and malice and bitterness. You got to say, God, I put this away and I'm not going to hang on to it. It's just like unforgiveness. You've got to deal with it and you've got to put it away. Now, the fifth thing that he says, as he's talking about them strengthening their hands and running on a straight path, is in verse 16. He says that we are to love God and not the things of the world or the things of the flesh. That's in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, a fornicator would be that someone who's involved sexually outside of marriage. And profane, well, Esau was Jacob's brother. And here's how Esau was profane. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He came in, his brother was cooking. His brother was a mama's boy. He's cooking some soup, red soup. Esau comes in, smells the soup, says, I want some. He says, well, give me your birthright, Jacob. Because Jacob cared about spiritual things. And God had already said, the older will serve the younger. God had already given it to Jacob. Jacob is like a dog that I used to have, that when I would give it a snack, it would almost take my fingers off. I was giving it the snack. It didn't have to go grab it. It was going to get it no matter what. Jacob was like, God says, I'm going to give you the bread. And Jacob's like, give it to me. And he went and grabbed what God had already given him. But Esau said, what is it to me if I die? He cared more about his hunger than he cared about the spiritual birthright. And when you care more about the things of your flesh than you care about spiritual things and God, then you are like Esau. No wonder it's hard to run the Christian race God's given you if you care more about the things of the flesh than you care about the things of God. It says, "For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Just because you cry doesn't mean you have real repentance. He didn't really want to make things right with God. He just wanted the spiritual blessing all of a sudden. He wanted the financial aspect that came with it. And he sought it with tears and was not able to find it. So just because you cry doesn't mean that you're really repenting. There is a broken heart and there is a contrite spirit and there is making things right with God. And so these five things he lays out after he talks about strengthening the hands and the knees and making your path straight. Now he finishes the chapter with a couple of other thoughts. One is between two mountains, the Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the mountain of God and the mountain where the law was given. This is, again, summing up the book, okay? This is a summary. And he's summing it up by saying there are two mountains. There's the mountain of God now that you can go to, and there is the mountain of the law that you could go back to. And these people were wanting to go back to the mountain of the law. So he says in verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire." With fire and the blackness and the darkness of a tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words. So that those who heard it begged that they should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And it was so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." When the law was given, Mount Sinai was full of a fire and storm and thunder on top. And the voice of God was so terrifying that the people didn't want to hear it anymore. That was the giving of the law. When he describes it this way, you would wonder why anybody would want to go back to the law, that even Moses was terrified to it. You have not come to the mountain which may be touched. But then he says, verse 22, in contrast to that mountain, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So this is Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven in the book of Revelation, and it is inhabited by the number of angels that can't even be counted. "To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Now there's a thought. To the general assembly of the ecclesia of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. This is Revelation chapter, what is it, 4 or 5? Where you see all nations and tongues and tribes and people, and they cry out to the Lamb that sits on the throne. "Worthy is the Lamb." They're all gathered together. That's where we've come to, not this scary mountain. It says, "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, men that have been made perfect by God, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." Not Moses trembling at the old covenant, but Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel." Abel was the first one that ever died, right? Cain killed Abel. And his blood cried out from the ground. The blood of Jesus cried out as well, but that blood cried out a righteousness for those who would come to him. So the blood was better. So the question that the writer of Hebrews is coming to now is, which mountain do you want to come to? Do you want to go back under the law? Do you want to go back to that trembling mountain? Now he also tells us that everything is going to be shaken, that God is going to shake it all. Now, this is not the only place that we're told this. We're told in the book of Revelation. We're told in the book of Daniel. We're told in the book of Jeremiah. We're told in the book of Isaiah. We're told in Revelation that there's not only going to be an earthquake. Have you guys ever been in an earthquake? Just curious. How many of you are scared in earthquakes? All right. About half the hands. The other people are like, "It was fun." Yeah. The Bible says in Revelation, there's going to be a heaven quake. Our universe is going to shake. Now, it's one thing when the ground below you, which is supposed to be firm and solid, gives way. It's another thing when all the stars are falling from heaven and God is shaking our universe. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It's a frightening thought. So listen to how he ends this chapter. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if he did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth?" Talking about that mountain. "But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." Why is God going to judge this earth? Why is God going to shake everything? Why is everything going to get so bad? Because God's going to shake away everything that can be shaken. And only those things that are in Christ will remain. Only those things that we are living for him will remain. Everything else will be taken away. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give grace." So he's returned to the topic of grace again. "Let's give undeserved favor, since we're of those that cannot be shaken, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Godly fear. People today don't want to be scared of God. They think of the Old Testament God I'm afraid of, but the New Testament God I'm not. They're the same. And it's not the flip side of the same coin, it's the same person who is just and will deal with sin, who is merciful and will save thousands, will save any who will come to him and say, "Lord, now receive me." And so if you are feeble, if you are tired tonight, if you are ready to quit, ready to give in, then I encourage you, strengthen the hands that hang down. Strengthen the knees that are wobbling. Make the path straight. Finish the race that God's given you. As Roger Miller said, "Knuckle down, buckle down, do it, do it, do it." Bad way to end a sermon, I know, but stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us about making sure we're in this race and that we are not leaving you and the mountain of God for something else. Lord, we would never want to go back to the things of the law, and help us not to be caught up in that. But may we instead serve you and follow you, live peaceably with all people, walk in holiness, pursue you, the things that you've called us to do. And I pray for those that are struggling with bitterness right now, that it just has hit a nerve tonight. I pray that they'd be able to let go of that bitterness. They'd get down in there and get that root out so that it would not defile them, because many have been defiled by it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so your spirit has to be brought to life. And that can only be done by the work that he did on the cross. His death and his resurrection gave you an opportunity that you could receive him and invite him into your life. John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. So that if you say, "Lord, I want you in my life, come in." He's waiting for an invitation. He will not force his way into your life. He will not come in without an invitation. But he is drawing you. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, it's because he's drawing you and you're responding. He's the initiator and you are responding to him. So that if you're here today and you've never invited him in, but you know that you need your sins forgiven, you know you were created to know him, and that without knowing him, you'll never be fulfilled. And so you want to give your life to Christ today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I'd like to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you. That's great. God bless you. That's great. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. So you're here tonight and God's calling you. He's speaking to you. Just raise your hand. If you're joining us online, just respond to God. Just tell him, "I want to know you." You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, if you raised your hand, there's a new believers table that's along the wall over here, and we have people that are there that would love to give you a Bible, some milk and meat of God's word by which you grow. If you prayed that prayer and you came to Christ, your spirit was brought to life, and now it needs to grow by the milk and meat of God's word. And we want to give you a new believers packet, which just helps you to know, what do I do now that I've made a commitment to Christ? If you're online, or maybe you can't stop by that table tonight, you can send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Just tell us your story. Tell us what God did for you. And we'll have people who will respond to you in that email. Or you could text "Ready for Jesus" to 94,000. This link you get back will be our new believers card. Fill that out, and we'll have part of our new believers team get in touch with you. We just want to help you out in any way we possibly can to make sure that we make a connection with you if you invited Christ into your life. By the way, you can do any of those three if you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. If you're thinking about it, but you're not sure, you can send an email, send a text, go to the table, any of those, and you can talk to them about what it means to become a Christian. And I think that's a good thing, to count the cost. I don't think it's a bad thing, by the way. If you say, I just want to know and make sure I know what I'm doing, I think that's great. You can do that through any of those venues, all right? Now let me pray for you. Father, I want to lift up all of those that are here. I pray, Lord, for the bitterness that might be among us. How hard it is to live with that bitterness, and how any little thing will bring up the memory of that bitterness, and how it can defile. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set them free, that you would do a work. Let them put it away. Let them let forgiveness just work over them as a wave as they make a decision to not be bitter over what someone did to them. I pray that there would be forgiveness. I pray that bitterness would be gone, and that they would run swiftly with you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus this week than ever before. And may you truly be used by him as light and salt in the midst of a dark world.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.